So we're still in the book of Mark, and last week we discussed faith versus unbelief and belief versus following. Remember, we emphasized that title, and I hope I didn't confuse anybody, but we discussed Jesus being rejected in his hometown. He returned to Nazareth, where he was just seen as a neighborhood boy, just a guy that everybody knew. He was the illegitimate son of Mary and Joseph, according to the townspeople, most likely. He was a carpenter. He was not God, as he claimed. As disciples, we believe that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God, and we believe that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. But these people of Nazareth did not believe that Jesus was God. They did not have faith that Jesus was God himself. They believed in God. Remember, we had plenty of air quotes last week. But they believed in God as they understood him up to that point, but they didn't want to accept Jesus as the Messiah that was promised within the scriptures that they understood. If they weren't willing to accept Jesus as the Messiah, they definitely would not have been interested in following him as a disciple. We went on last Sunday to discuss how America is not much different than the people of Nazareth. Americans believe in God at a rate of about 77%, according to JoshuaProject.net. Did anybody go home and geek out on JoshuaProject.net? God, y'all are boring. You have another chance. So, those statistics came from Joshua Project. But God is part of our culture, or he used to be anyways. I'm not certain about it now. But cultural Christianity should not be the aim of true disciples of Jesus. We see T-shirts all around that say God is good, and we see there's crosses hanging in places, and the symbolism of Christianity is all around us. People have Bible verses in their Instagram bios. You'll see that all the time. I'd say the majority of the people here where we live would claim belief in God, but does that mean that they are actual disciples of Jesus? I said it last week, and I'll say it again. I don't think so. The book of James tells us to not only be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 reads, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must also do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it." So we have this passage right here says it plain as day. We have to be hearers and doers of the word. The word of God is the written Bible, and the word of God is also Jesus himself. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So there's been a theme in creation since the beginning of time. There's been a story, and God has painted us a picture of perfection. The Word of God is more than writing on a page. The Word of God is the entirety of the story of Jesus himself. And Jesus is, in fact, the Word of God. So let's reconsider this passage from James. But don't just listen. I'm going to replace the Word of God with Jesus. But don't just listen to Jesus. You must do what he says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to Jesus and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says, what he says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. So we must listen to, trust in, and do what Jesus, the Word of God, tells us to do. Our primary passage today is Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Mark chapter 6 is very long, so we're going to be in Mark chapter 6 for a hot minute. I feel like that might have been like a Jared Davis phrase there, hot minute. In this short passage, Jesus sends out his 12 apostles with direct orders. Starting in verse 7, it says, "And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So these 12 men were especially close to Jesus. They were apostles. Do you ever consider what's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? I've got an answer for you. Everyone that truly knows Jesus and is following Jesus is a disciple, okay? But not every disciple is an apostle. These apostles were chosen specifically by Jesus to do a mighty work in his name, and they all met a few unique qualifications. These qualifications include having been with Christ during his ministry, having personally witnessed Jesus after his resurrection, and having been empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform miracles or signs. So these guys were especially chosen to do the work that Jesus himself, from his very own mouth, Jesus directed them to do what they were supposed to do. He gave them specific verbal orders. Jesus sent these apostles out two by two. He gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing on their journey except a staff. He told them to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. He said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust from your feet and move on. He told them to call people to repentance. My goodness, how much of a blessing would it have been to hear direct orders from God himself, right out of the mouth of Jesus. Jesus told these guys exactly what he wanted them to do. Us in this room are not apostles, okay? I don't know anyone that meets the qualifications of apostle as outlined in Scripture, and you might hear sometimes on social media or in certain churches or something that people would claim that they're apostles. I believe based on the biblical order of things, the way that it's outlined in Scripture, I believe that apostles, these 12 were apostles based on the qualifications. And we aren't apostles today. We are disciples, okay? So I don't know anyone that meets the qualifications of apostle as it relates to the outline in Scripture. No one that I know, no one that I personally know was with Christ during his ministry. I think we could all probably agree on that. No one that I know personally witnessed Jesus after the resurrection. And I've never seen anyone perform signs or miracles. We are mere disciples. Okay, we don't have any special powers or abilities. Now that's when some of you might think, this guy's going off the rails here. We are disciples. We don't have any special powers or abilities. Or do we? You know, think about that. What do y'all think? Do we have special powers or abilities? It's a real head scratcher. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us upon our profession of faith. I'd say that's quite special. It might not be as profound in our minds as a specific apostolic appointment given directly from Jesus. But I would say that if Jesus was standing right next to me here today, he would say that he expects the same obedience from us modern day disciples that he expected from the apostles that he chose to carry on his mission. So I hope I took you from, oh my gosh, Tink is speaking nonsense, to understanding what I'm saying. Jesus expects obedience out of us. I like that statement, and I'm going to say it again. I would say that if Jesus was standing here today, he would expect us followers of Jesus, us disciples, to have the same amount of obedience as the apostles. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could hear directly from Jesus today and he told us where to go and why to go there and what to do once we got there? That would be sweet. I wish he left us with a book or something that could guide everything that we did. That would be so easy if we could just open up a book and see what Jesus intended for his past, present, and future disciples to do with their time on earth. That would be convenient. If I had a little book like that, I could read the words that Jesus spoke and I could do what he said. Well, there is a book, and he does tell us what to do. He says, and Jesus came and said to them, the disciples there, and to us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I am with you always. That means he is with us now. And he tells us what to do. And he's given us a book. TJ has it open. Many people have it open. He has given us words to read. He has given us voice. He has given us a book, an entire guide for our lives. But he didn't give us super specific details about where to go. He gave us a blanket statement that said, go everywhere. Okay? So how are we to know specifically where to go? And I want to share a story with y'all. I maybe touched on it last week a little bit, but last week, something pretty cool happened. I had my sermon written already. I already included all the statistics about America. 77% were believers, were Christians, as the survey outlined, and 27% of that 77% were evangelical, okay? Evangelical being defined as Bible-believing, Jesus-following belief that Jesus is the one who saves and we are filled with the Holy Spirit upon our conversion. In evangelical Christianity, a person goes from death to life upon their conversion. So, I went on to share about the country of India. And I was just on the Joshua Project, and I saw 1.4 billion population. I saw a 2% Christian, and in the evangelical column, it said unknown. And I thought, wow, that's pretty profound. That's a huge amount of the world's population right there in India. Percent of evangelical Christians unknown, and it just hit me like, well, I'll just use India as an example. So I had all this prepared for Sunday morning, and at 8:33 a.m., I went back and looked. My buddy Ronnie texted me and said, do you have any medical, they go to India often. He said, and he'd been talking about India recently. He said, do you have any medical people that would be interested in the India trip in October? And I said, well, I don't know. I don't think so, but maybe. I've got India written in my sermon conveniently. I can just tie that all together and hope that somebody understands the Great Commission enough to possibly go to this place where Christianity is not known. And so we did that, and we had a couple people show interest in that. So Ronnie and Bill, I didn't mention Bill, but Ronnie and Bill are two friends of mine that have I got to know through church back home. And they've been going to, I'm going to let them talk in a minute. They've been going to India for a long time. But we met through church. I want to kind of preface by saying this. I was in a prayer group before I came to Bellevue. Ronnie, Bill, myself, and one or two other guys were meeting every Sunday before church. We probably met at least 6 months before I came here, maybe close to a year. Did we meet that long? 6 months we were meeting. So as you all were figuring out and praying about hiring me, we were in Springfield. These guys are here today. We were in Springfield praying about, okay, do I go? You know, they were the last guys that I were really linked with before I came here. And they're here today to share with us about this India opportunity. And I respect these guys so much. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be speaking to you all today had people like Ronnie and Bill not been pouring into my life. I don't mean people like you. I mean you all. Had not been pouring into my life for the last 7 or 8 years. So I appreciate y'all, and I want y'all to come up here. And I accidentally mentioned to Ronnie that today was Lord's Supper Day and that we wear ties. So now he's wearing, he's like. Also, I must say, if you all think I'm country, hold on for a second, because this guy's got me beat.
I brought a translator.
Okay. He's bought a translator. One of you stand over there. Let me get, where's that other mic go? I think there's another one. So I've got some questions prepared for these fellers. And Ronnie, I sent you these questions. Did you see any of these questions ahead of time?
Yes, I did.
Okay, I'm going to step back. Let's spread out so these mics don't act a fool. Okay, Ronnie, I want you, if you don't mind, just so that we understand how you were raised up, can you share your testimony with us? How you came to faith in Jesus?
So I was raised in church. My believe it or not, from my accent, I'm actually from Ohio. But we moved to Eastern Kentucky when I was two. My dad got saved when I was four. So I grew up in church. He was assistant pastor, and it was more of a non-denominational church, and everything was about rules. And so I think my girlfriend was getting baptized when I was 14. I was like, well, she's going too, I'm going too. So I got baptized when I was 14. And then I got a little older and I ran from the Lord real hard. Then I had kids. I was in my mid-30s, you know, a couple failed marriage, remarried. But I had kids, and I was like, I don't really want church, but I want my kids to know. And thank God that I had kids, because I'd probably gone to church for a year or so, and a guy asked me to help work an event. And our pastor's dad, he'd done the devotional at lunchtime, and he was talking about inviting people to church. And, you know, even when I was, I mean, I had to go to church when I was growing up. My whole life, it was you're not doing nothing else on Sunday mornings or Wednesday night, you're going to church. And I got a lot of respect for that now, but had a lot of resentment at the time. So JT's talking about inviting people to church, and you know, I used to invite people to church because I didn't want to sit there in misery by myself. And God, he broke me that day. And I was like, I don't want people to come to church because I invited them to come to church. I want people to come to church because they see a difference in who I am. So that was 2000. I don't know. I got gray in my beard. I don't remember dates real well. But probably 2009 or 10. And then, I don't know, it's been a journey ever since. God has done a lot of changes in me since.
Bill, can you share your testimony with us, how you came to faith in Jesus?
So I grew up in church, raised every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday. I went to church. Back then, they showed a lot of films on hell, you know, and they scare you to death when you're that young. And all I knew is I didn't want to go to hell. So I walked an aisle one Sunday morning, and it's probably 10, 11, something like that. And had the tears, and I prayed and prayed a prayer and was baptized. And even at that age, I think there's a change when you come to know Christ, the Son of God, there's a change in your life. But as I grew, got a little older, you know, I was pretty rebellious, did not really care a whole lot about church. But then when I would go, I would feel convicted as a teenager, realizing that Christians are supposed to read the word and pray. And so I would feel convicted, and I would try doing that. So because I knew something wasn't just right, I would try doing that. That would last a few days, and maybe 3 or 4 days. And then I was back doing the same thing I was doing. But this, my testimony is fairly long, but I'm just going to give just a short version of it. I was in my early 20s, and I kind of had just give up on it because, in all reality, I was trying to do something I didn't have no power to do. So in my early 20s, I was there in church one Sunday morning because somebody aggravated me to go, and I felt God speak to me. He said, Bill, if you was to die today, you'd spend eternity in hell separated from me. And I said, God, you're right. And at that point, I surrendered my life, and I became a new creation. I mean, you didn't have to tell me to read the word. You didn't have to tell me to pray. You didn't have to tell me to go to church. I just had a hunger, supernatural hunger for that. And the reality of there was evidence behind that. You got evidence either way. You're a believer. It's kind of like what Tink was talking about earlier. You got evidence that you're a believer, or if there's no fruit, there's probably evidence that you're not a believer. So at that time, I had evidence. I knew that I was a different person. So,
and there's still evidence.
Yes.
Good. That's very good. That's important. At what point, and you all can answer the rest of these questions, however, if y'all don't double answer the questions, if I want you both to answer this one, though. At what point in your coming to faith did the Great Commission begin to make sense to you in a way that you are willing to get busy sharing the gospel with people?
I'll just say something real quick, and then this Bill's specialty, I think. But so I was talking about Bible studies and stuff. I was getting a devotional every day. It was on a book that Richard Stearns had written. It was Unfinished, Believing is Only the Beginning. And I was getting this devotional. I was like, man, that makes so much sense. So that kind of stirred some mission type stuff up in me. And then I had the opportunity to go to China with work. And, you know, that was a big step. And then we'll get into the rest of it in a few minutes. But
so I believe that everyone who is a believer, who's born again, who's a follower of Christ, I think Tink referenced that too about what the difference is following and not following, is that Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is for everyone. I believe that you're called to either pray, go, or give. And many of those, God is called to do all three. But if you're a believer, you're part of that great commission. You're to share your faith, especially here where you live, work, and play, but also as you go overseas. So I've always felt the calling to share the gospel. I mean, if the creator of the world has changed your heart and you can't share that with someone, I think there's something wrong, because he, you know, Paul said that he was crucified with Christ. No longer he lived, but it was Christ that lived in him. So if Christ is living in you and you've been set free, you've got to share it.
God tells us to go to all the nations, but he doesn't audibly direct our steps. At least he's never done that to me. I'm not saying he can't do that. He can do whatever he wants. How did you all discern that India was the place outside of the United States that God wanted you to focus?
So I didn't go to India because I felt like God was calling me to India. I went to India because I was selfish. I'd just gotten back from China, and we had a prayer meeting at church one night. It was a worship and prayer meeting, and there was, you know, we normally have, at that time, it was around 400 people there on Sunday morning, and had a scheduled worship and prayer night, and there was maybe 35 people there. And our worship leader at the time had just got back from India. I had just got back from China, and he was talking about the faith of the Indian people. And I was looking around, and I was like, I want to go somewhere where people are actually living what they say they believe. I want to experience the true church. You know, if you look at the Acts 2 church, it's different than the American church. So then getting there, that's what gave me the passion for the Indian people and the ministry that we're involved with there.
I think God specifically sometimes calls, but just like the Great Commission is, we just go. When the door opens, I went to Haiti a few years before I went to India. And there was a great need there, but there was a lot of churches there. You could see a lot of buses and vans and stuff like it. Haiti's close, but I never had a desire to go back there. And then when the door opened, for us to go to India, and you step through that door, and it's just like God just showed us, you know, I think this is where you need to set up camp, so to speak, and do ministry, because the most people groups in the world is in India. There's so many opportunities in India to share the gospel, and it is one of the top 10 most persecuted countries in the world, so I think it's number 10. So there's a lot of especially up north, it's more difficult to share the gospel than it is in the south. But, as soon as we went, we had a heart and a passion for it. And God has laid on our hearts, and we constantly pray for it, and we stay in connection with them. So, really, as like I said, sometimes he opens the door specifically go, but I think we just go as those opportunities open up.
How long have you all been going there? Tell us about the frequency of the trip.
We try to go every other year. Sometimes we'll bump it up to 18 or 20 months, but it's normally every 2 years.
Since when?
2012 or 13.
And what is the work like there? What are you doing when you get there?
So we're the, the ministry we're involved in, you see the girls there on the screen, they have several outreaches. They've got a paramedical classes, and paramedics that are different here. It's they call it paramedical, but they pretty much teach CNA, hospital administration, and lab tech. So normally a doctor, that's the reason we was asking for medical staff, normally a doctor and nurses or whatever will go with us, and we help teach the classes on with the paramedical girls. They've got a Bible college, so we try to take pastors and elders and overseers with us, and they've got a sewing program for, they'll bring widows in and teach them how to sew and give them a sewing machine when they graduate the class. They've got a elementary school or primary school, they call it there. It's K through 10. So we stay pretty busy, and then we work out all that stuff on campus during the day, and then we'll go out into villages at night and do medical camps. So India's changed a lot in the past 10 years now. Like, we can't go to villages and do ministry like we used to. Now we can go to a church, and if they'll come to the church, we can share. But we can't just go, like one year we went to, you know, we were just in a library at a village that didn't have a church. But it brings, as we do these medical camps, especially with an American doctor or whatever, all the village people will come into the church, and that gives us the opportunity to share.
What impact have you seen in India because of your partnership there?
The ministry, I mean, the ministry is definitely growing. Yeah, but it'd be hard to find. he was talking about an email that, the guy he's talking about, Joel, was the head pastor there is Guna, and name's Guna, and I think there are over 300 churches, small churches, but Joel was his son, and we had most of our contact was through Joel, and the guy who we absolutely loved, he passed away of COVID, so we're during COVID, so it was an email he sent me, and if he had told me earlier, I probably could have pulled it up, but it was talked about the some of the ministry there, but
so you're hearing about impact. When you go, you're only there for 2 weeks, but those guys are left to see the impact of what's happened, and you get reports back from them, from Guna primarily. Now,
I think there was maybe it wasn't the last the time before. Maybe I got an email from him. I think it was 14 came to faith through sharing the gospel, and we don't know the ripple effect of that. We do visiting and just around the campus there too. Some of the people off the campus, we don't go too far off the campus, but I know one of Ronnie's ministries there is just to really just love on people. And so first white guy some of these girls have ever seen, and they were scared of him.
He is pretty scary. Look at him.
Yeah. Ronnie gets up to speak, then first time we go, the interpreter, he starts to talk, and the interpreter looks at Ronnie, turns around, looks at Guna, looks back at Ronnie, goes and sits down.
That was after seven people had spoken. She had translated for seven of them.
But those girls, just the effect it has on them, I mean, they're weeping. Of course, Ronnie's weeping too when we leave, but just the effect he has on them, and you know, because they don't get that. A lot of these girls are, some of these girls don't even have no parents. I think there was one dropped off that while we were there, was that, you might know the story better. I think the mom had died and the dad committed suicide or something like that. And they just dropped the girl off there at the orphanage where we're going to take care of. But it's the impact. I mean, I don't know the long-term impacts, but usually there's a the emails Weaver got, there was always, seemed like there was spiritual fruit that when we left.
Oh, Tank's looking at his watch. I don't know if he's seen somebody else looking at theirs or, but.
I always do that. Sorry.
So the very first trip we took, the first trip we took was, it was crazy. It was a 14-day trip. We done 14 flights. We done 2 9-hour bus rides. I don't know how many 2 or 3 hours in a car we done. But the night before we left, Guna told the staff there on campus and the Bible college students, he said, you all have to be in this meeting. Anybody else is welcome, but the staff and the Bible college kids have to be there. So, and it was just a cultural, you know, we was talking about different cultural things. And so we came out of the meeting that night. It was in the chapel. I was sitting out on the porch and some of the girls came over and they were asking me questions about culture in America. And I was like, we just had a cultural meeting. Why didn't you come? And, you know, the majority of these, all the people on campus are Hindu. And there's like, well, we have to go to church all the time, you know, because anybody that lives on campus at 6 o'clock every morning, they have prayer, 9 o'clock every morning, they have service. And then they do something in the evening, again, at 4 or 5 o'clock, they have another little prayer meeting out in the yard. And, you know, she said, we have to go to church all the time. And I was like, well, this wasn't church. This was cultural meeting. But, and I just felt like God showed me that these girls, well, that's where I needed to, because they're hearing the gospel. They're hearing the gospel every day. And the culture is a lot different in India. So, and you know, it's, I don't know how to explain all of it, but, you know, Guna is in a position of authority and, you know, he obviously loves these people. This class started for girls that had no option. They couldn't pass their exams to get into the secondary schools. They're orphans or they're all kinds of different scenarios there, but they either find something to do or they go to work in meals. And as they go to work in meals, women are second class there. So their life is going to be a life of working in these places. And I think most children aren't in here, but anytime somebody wants to buy that needs something off of them or wants something off of them, they're just going to take it. So they started this program to rescue what they can, to get them in, get them trained, and give them some kind of a livelihood. But there's one more picture I want to talk about for sure. I don't know who can bump that. This guy, his story was incredible. He was born deaf and mute. He was healed and leading a, you know, this was 2018, I think. He was leading a deaf ministry of, you know, 30 people around, you know, and they was having to travel, you know, 100 miles a week to do it. Okay. Is there any way you can blow that up? Or you got a pointer, Tink?
I don't have anything. Just you guys.
All right. So the little girl right here in the middle, her father, something happened and he became blind. So he couldn't work. The mother couldn't provide. Then you can't see her like I seen her. They wanted to sell her. $300 would buy this child that God created. So Guna and them found out about it, and they said, if we if we provide you with a job, will you keep her? So they took him in, they gave him a job, whatever it is that a blind man can do. And, you know, that was 2020, and I don't know how long they'd been on campus, but it was just that kind of stuff is what they do every day. Everything they do on this campus, they rely on the Lord. And it is to save people from the depths of hell. I had another picture brought up.
Which one was it? Cycle through all those pictures, Josh.
That's what kids play with. Rocks. And I think the only thing I've seen them play with is marbles, rocks and sticks, and a bicycle tire. Not a bicycle, just the tire.
Probably not. We have one more question. And you said something in the beginning. You said, I wanted to go to India for selfish reasons because I wanted to see, you wanted to see the impact of God at that place. Now, I would say it the same way. I selfishly wanted to go there to see that. But I don't see that as selfish. I see that as you wanted to see the glory of God unfold with your own eyes in a way that you weren't already seeing it. So my last question is, answer this question through that same lens. How has this focus on India changed you all? Meaning, how has God's glory, how have you seen it with your own eyes through this connection with India?
I think it. Anytime you go and you realize that God has given us here in the U.S., I mean, I think it talks about 1 John. You know, it talks about that. How can we see anyone in need? And then just say, you know, bless you and not go and meet that need. How can the love of God even be in you? It's given me more of a passion. I think this verse in there talks about never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. I think that's one way that when I come back, the zeal for just sharing the gospel and just zeal for the Indian people and doing missions, it's even stronger in me when I go, when I come back. I think we need to, as we pour into each other, that's what church is about. We pour into each other and we meet and hold each other accountable as brothers in Christ, as sisters in Christ. That gives us that more of a hunger and desire to do that. I think, I think we get way more out of it. And I think Ronnie say the same thing. We get way more out of it. I feel like, we get more blessed than we give blessings. It'll change who you are. It'll change your thinking and change just seeing God move. You know, the worst thing we could ever do is westernize another civilization because we are dependent and we are comfortable with what we have and they depend on God for everything. I mean, we went out to harvest, went with them to harvest the wheat there one day and it was a big thing. We just gathered everybody together and we prayed over the harvest.
The whole campus came around the field and prayed before the combine ever went in.
So that impacted me that, you know, we need to pray for everything. We need to be completely reliant on God. God, as a believer, God should be our life. And we should be reliant upon Him for everything just like they are. So really, like I said, they give way more for us than we do for them.
It makes me look at, you know, you go somewhere and see that kind of need. And there's need all around us. I mean, I realize that. But, so you know, I've got to the point that my prayer is I want to pray about everything. And, you know, whether it's something I'm getting ready to buy or a conversation I'm getting ready to have or whatever, I want to look through the lens of eternity for that stuff. And, you know, as Americans, you know, we all have way too much stuff. But, you know, it just, once you see, you know, one the faith and zeal they have, and then the need, it opens your eyes to new perspectives about a whole lot of stuff.
That's all the questions I had. I'm glad you all came. They really came because a couple people showed interest. And I thought, well, while they're here, I know how much they love standing in front of people and speaking. With a tie on. I thought we ought to just get them up there and hear directly from them to see how they've got involved with India. And we are going to meet this afternoon with a couple people that are interested. And we're going to, even if we from Bellevue don't go, like Bill said, we're all called to pray, give, and go. So we can do something. We know they're going in October. We can pray, we can give, and maybe we can even go. So we're going to figure that out hopefully today. And I just want the way that they're not, I'm not putting you guys on a pedestal, but the way that people like Ronnie and Bill live out their faith is that they understand what the word says. And it says to go. It doesn't say, Ronnie got me into listening to David Platt a couple years ago, and David Platt preached this sermon the other day, and he sort of rewrote, what passage was that? He said something like, and they all gathered together and sat in squishy, comfortable chairs and sat in the air conditioner and grumbled when the church meeting lasted too long. He kind of was mocking the church and the way, all the things that we're ridiculous about when God tells us specifically what he wants us to do, and sometimes we refuse to do that. So I just want to invite anybody today that wants to follow Jesus and wants to live for the gospel in an adventurous way. Like I see it as an invitation. He said, go to all the nations. So if there's a nation that you, like Ronnie said, you didn't have a whole lot of clarity probably as you went to India. You just thought, I want to go see what is going on there. Basically, that's the same reason I ended up going to Tanzania. I said, I trust the people that are going. God tells us to go. I want to go and be a part of it. And I enjoyed it. And I'll probably go back there. And if, depending on how this conversation goes today, I might go to India and be wrapped up with them in India for the next 20 years. I don't know. So I just want to invite anybody that's here today, one, into a relationship with Jesus. He is the one that's put this desire in us to go to the nations. It's not easy to hop on a plane for 30 hours. I promise you, it's not even fun, believe it or not. But God smiles when we travel across the world to love his people. But that starts here. We start here first. And then through the overflow, we're able to go and serve people on the other side of the world. So it all starts with Christ. He died for us. He lived for us. He died for us. He resurrected for us. And he desires for us to live for him. And through our living for him, he tells us to go. So if you're here and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, today is the day that you can start. Every day is new. Today is a day that you can get on board with the things of God rather than the things of the world. I'm tired of seeing the things of the world. I'm really, really, really tired of seeing the things of the world. But I'm not living for the world, and I know many of you all are not either. And Jesus has invited us to something far greater. So we're going to have invitation time here. And if you want to talk to Ronnie or Bill after church, they'll be around for a while. And I thank you all so much for coming. And I think people here get tired of hearing me drone on already. I've only been here a year. They're ready. They want new voices, you know. So thank you guys for coming up here today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the desire that you put in us when you save us. You've made us a new creation, and you call us to live for you. And it's so enjoyable to see holiness in people, and it's enjoyable to see obedience in people. You call us to be obedient. You called it. You gave the apostles a direct order to go out two by two and do these things, and you've given us orders as well to go and make disciples of all the nations, starting right here in this church, in this county, in this state, but also everywhere else. And Lord, I'm just grateful that you've given me the desire to stake my life on your gospel message. And I just pray that if there's anybody that's here that doesn't understand what that means or has a desire to know more about what that means, that they would come forward right now and ask a question, and we can pray together, and hopefully they will submit their life to your lordship. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.